to thank each and every one of you for being here today, Cross City. We're just honored to have you, and as always, we just hope that you see the Lord in our efforts and all that we do and say. That's kind of our goal. There was a novel a long time ago. In fact, there was a movie that made after the novel, John Grisham novel, A Time to Kill. And maybe you remember that, maybe you don't, but there were a couple of characters in there. Jake, who was a lawyer, and his wife, Carla. And they went to church every weekend, and they enjoyed the service. Jake, again, was a lawyer, and he was raised Methodist, and his wife, Carla, was a Baptist. And so when they got married, they decided they would compromise and become Presbyterians. I don't know how that's a compromise, but it's not my novel. And they were happy with their church and all the activities of the church, and but they ignored really every single thing that the preacher had to say. And Jake ignored the sermon because he said that when the preacher was preaching, he just blocked him out and concentrated on the next case. He was a lawyer. He concentrated on the next case coming up. Carla said she ignored it, but she would watch the preacher and then just shut him out mentally as she would be redecorating the dining room week after week in her mind. And they would walk out, and they would shake the preacher's hand, and Jake would say, "Reverend, we really enjoyed your sermon this weekend." And of course, they were lying. They were just lying. And there are sermons that are probably pretty easy to blank out and to ignore. I get that. You know, when I became a preacher many years ago, I was a very young man, and one of the things that I didn't really want to do it because I was afraid. And you say, what were you afraid of? I was afraid that I would be irrelevant. I was afraid it would be boring. I was afraid I would be ignored. All of my fears have come true, huh? I didn't want to be that guy, and I turned out to be that guy. I can't tell you how frustrating that is. And my son, Zach, who is graduated from Hope International, who is working with a church down in Southern California, Mission Viejo, he's working with the junior high down there, and he's speaking to them every week. And his heart's desire is to be a preacher. And next Saturday night, I think that's the 12th, right here on the stage, we're going to ordain my youngest son into the ministry. I'm looking forward to that next Saturday night. I talking with him this week, you know, I invited him to preach this summer. We have some open dates in the summertime usually, and I'm traveling a lot and doing different things, taking time off. And I asked him, I said, "Zach, would you like to come preach here at Cross City?" And he said, "Dad, I'd love to." And so I thought, really? Okay. So we have him scheduled for a later date in the summer. And I talked to him this week, and he was like, "Dad, I don't know if I can do it or not. I really don't." And I said, "I totally get it." I said, "It's totally up to you. I understand. It's not quite like the junior high there in Mission Viejo, but we'd certainly love to have you and give you an opportunity to do that." But you know, he's going through and wrestling with some of the same things that I remember I was wrestling with 30-some years ago. I mean, can I do this? Will people listen? Is this important? Do I know how to put a sentence together? And all those things are still pretty iffy, if you know what I mean. But I tell you what I can do, and I'm hoping Zach gets to a place pretty soon where he realizes the same thing. He may not be the most exciting guy in the world. May not be the most entertaining guy in the world. But he can open up his Bible, and he can share the love of Jesus. He can open up the Word of God and tell people about God. He can share the gospel. And I just want to tell you, there is nothing more exciting than that. Even when I know some people think I'm very boring, there's still nothing more exciting than that. Now, I got to tell you, it's never been my goal ever, ever to make you feel, well, good about everything in your life. How many think I've reached some of my goals in life? It just never has been my goal. And that's very popular today. You go to churches and that's really what they are about. They want to tell you that you can do it. You can do anything. You're the best and don't ever worry about anything because you're A number one. It's all going to work out in the end. God's your partner and there's just nothing to ever fret over or stress over because you're saved. And that's all it is. And actually that makes me kind of sad. And it kind of makes me sick a little bit to my stomach because I just think that's really not what God has in store for us. I want to give you something. I want you to take something home with you every single weekend. I want you to take something home that you can put into practice. I want to help you in your life. I want you to love better and I want you to live life the way that God designed for you to live life because there's really nothing better, nothing more exciting than that. I've personally, shared a couple weeks ago some of the things that I've struggled with, and at least in the Saturday night service, I got fairly emotional, and I've never received so many texts and cards and notes and Facebook messages, and I've been responding in one way. I don't know what to say to these kind comments from many of you, and so I've kind of come up with one response, and I've sent them to many of you. Some of you will have already heard this, but this is going to be, I guess, my new life's motto. It's too big to put on a tombstone, but it's who I am, and I plan on repeating it quite a bit. And here's my real response to whatever crisis you're going through or whatever dilemma you're facing. Please keep this in mind. We were not made for this world, but this world needs us. Because this world needs Jesus. We have been won to win. We have been told to tell. We have been saved to serve. And I also have just one last little line to that. And I probably need to be reminded of this about every other week or so. When I'm a little frustrated and I'm just not pleased with the way things are going or the circumstances of that particular day, somebody needs to remind me that you need to have a heavenly perspective. A heavenly perspective. I just believe with all of my heart that no matter what it is you're facing, whatever dilemma, you need to keep in mind you were not made for this world. You're only left down here because God wants you here because the world needs to hear your story. The world needs to hear from you what the Lord has done in your life. They need to hear the gospel from you. And when everything's off track, you just got to keep in mind, maybe look at it from God's perspective and not yours. Now, I'm going to say something, and you're going to say, when I say this, you're a big fat jerk. How many have already thought that this morning? A little bit, probably so. Now, I would get a little passionate about preaching, and sometimes in some of the services, I look up and I see one or two or three or four, don't get mad at me, just saw a few more people drinking a big fat Frappuccino. And it's pretty exciting, it's good. I get caffeine every morning myself. You can probably already tell I've probably had too much already today. But here I am up here, I'm really trying with all of my heart, I prepare all week long for this little 35, 40 minute window where I get to share some of what I think are the most important lessons in the Word of God with people who desperately need it. And I look up and I see the bottom of a bunch of people's coffee cups. Again, I'm not upset. I'm not upset. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, hey, ding dong, you're the one that designed and built the thing called the frap house. Wasn't our idea, it was your idea, right? I get it. I was just kind of hoping maybe you'd finish it before you got in here, but... Sometimes, I guess this is really my issue, sometimes people just seem really disinterested. I just wonder really why you're here if you're disinterested. I see people somebody told me today that they're the person sitting next to them the entire service, first service, they were on their phone the whole time and not reading the Bible. They were just going back and forth, emailing, texting, Facebook, everything else. And it bothered this woman really bad on her way out. This is after the first service today, she told me that. Said it didn't, whatever you were saying, just didn't, it did not faze her one bit. And I really believe, I am not upset. I just believe with all of my heart that sometimes we get up, we meander around, and the truth and the reality is I don't feel disrespected. That doesn't bug me, even when I do feel disrespected. It really doesn't. But I'll tell you what does bug me. When I feel like he's being disrespected, that bugs me a little bit. What's going on in here is important. It is eternal. I know everybody takes themselves a little too serious. I do too. I know I can be super sensitive at times. I get that. I honestly get that. But this is the biggest, greatest highlight of my week. I have this little window. And I understand we've created this atmosphere. It's like one of the coaches said one time, about the big top 10 college football team. You create a monster, guess what you got to do then? After that, you got to feed the monster. And we've created this, and we got to keep it going. And one of the complaints I get from time to time in our services, and not very often, it's one of the few complaints I ever get about this place, but occasionally somebody says, well, it's a little production-y. It's a little showy, preacher. You know what you're doing is a little showy. And the issue with that is, if you don't keep producing, and you don't have a good show, and it's not riveting, then people have a tendency to get a little disinterested. You say, what is your point? I thought you were a preacher. You're just up here gabbing. You don't even have a point today. What in the world's... Preacher, you've ruined Mission Month again. You're the only one who could absolutely ruin Mission Month. Well, I've done it before. Here's really my point. I wish I could transport you to that hillside that day when Jesus began to teach and preach what we call the Sermon on the Mount, on the side of that mountain, that hillside there. I wish we could be there and actually have a vision of it. And I just doubt that people were getting up and walking around. I doubt that people had their ceramic coffee pots or mugs or whatever. I just don't think that. I don't think people ran off the hillside early because they had to get on their horse and get to town before the Methodist or something. I just doubt that with all of my heart. And the issue with so many of us in this modern church age is I just believe, and again, I feel like I'm part of the problem more than the solution sometimes. But we just have failed to create a deep-seated desire to grow and a deep-seated hunger for the Word of God. Now, I've kind of been setting you up here a little bit this morning. You're out there thinking, wow, what a weekend to come to this church. He hadn't said one nice thing about me yet. Well, I've been setting you up a little bit because I believe it was more that day on that hillside. It was a little more than the ruffling of a few feathers when Jesus delivered this message. And I believe it was one bombshell after another. I believe it was shocking. You ever heard of scorched earth? I think the side of that hill was just scorched when he was finished. I mean, it was stunning. Line after line after line. And he says, blessed, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. We do not actually relate that much to that text because we don't relate that much to real hunger and thirst. I know sometimes we think we do. I know some of you are ready for this to end so you can go eat lunch. I get that, all of that. But we really do not know what real hunger is about. I showed a clip last night, not going to do it today because of time, but I showed a little clip of the Hunger Games. And in that movie, I don't know the details of it, but there was a land somewhere far, far away in the future where there wasn't enough food. And so they had these contests apparently to, there was a hierarchy of just so the people could eat. And we don't really relate to that, but you know, there are parts of our world today that they could relate to that. And I'm telling you, back in Jesus' day, the people on that hillside, I believe they could relate to that. That's why it was shocking to them. It's not that shocking to you, but it was shocking to them. I believe most of those people in his audience and in that setting, they knew how hard it was to get some good clean water. They knew how hard it was to get a good, decent meal. And I think a lot of them spent a lot of their hours, of many of their days, just trying to find, just hungering for the very basics of life. And Jesus was saying to them in that message, here's the lesson. Until you get to a place where you are hungry for God and thirsty for God, more hungry than you are for bread and more thirsty than you are for water, until you get that way where God is concerned, you're never going to be satisfied. You're not going to be filled. You're not going to come to a place where you're actually blessed and happy. Oh, you may have some good moments, but until you hunger and you thirst for Him, you're missing out. A.W. Tozer wrote, "The great people of the Bible and Christian history have had an insatiable hunger for God." He said that God, listen to this, wants to be wanted. Have you ever considered that? God wants to be wanted. He said, too bad that with many of us He has to wait so very long in vain. Hudson Taylor was a great missionary and turned this world upside down for Jesus Christ. Years ago, there he put out a book called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secrets, and I'm going to give you one of those secrets. And it's good. It's worth writing down in your notes. It says, he said, "I saw Him and I sought Him and I wanted Him and I had Him." Hudson Taylor was saying what the Bible is saying, how important it is to have a spiritual hunger for Him. I'm wondering today, can you take a little self-examination? I'm going to ask you a bunch of questions before we get out of here. But do you have that hunger? Do you have that thirst? Are you longing for Him today? I think most of you are. You're here today. You're prepared. You've got your Bible. You've got your notes. You want something. And so I think it's pretty easy for some of us to say absolutely, but I think for some of us it's probably a pretty good day to evaluate some of this. I look in the book of Psalms, and if you want to turn to that, you can, because we're going to do it quickly. But in Psalm 27, verse 4, David, who wrote these words, said, "One thing I ask of the Lord." Just think, if you had one thing you wanted to ask of the Lord, what would it be? David said, "One thing I ask of the Lord. This is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." He said, "I don't want to just be here for the next hour and a half." He said, "If I could ask one thing, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple." He said, "Man, if I could just boil all my life down to one basic thing, it would be this. I want to know Him. I am hungry for Him." Classic Psalm, Psalm 42, we read these words, "As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for You, O God. In a dry and weary land, my body longs for You where there is no water." Jeremiah the prophet said, and basically it's God speaking through the prophet, God says, "You will seek Me and you will find Me," here it is, "when you seek Me with all of your heart." It reminds me of the 119th Psalm. We see this theme, it repeats itself over and over. There is the word in the older version of the Bible, wholeheartedly. It's used over and over and over. Our newer versions, it reads a little different. It reads more like "my whole heart" or "all my heart." Verse 10 of Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, "I seek You with all of my heart."
I seek you wholeheartedly, is the older version. Verse 34, give me understanding and I will keep your law and obey it with all of my heart. Verse 58, I have sought your face with all my heart. And there's a bunch of other references like that. And you may not know what wholeheartedly means, but you certainly know what half-hearted means, don't you? They're different. And whole heart means your whole heart. It means everything. Major Gilbert wrote in a book called The Last Crusade about the First World War. And I know that's a long time ago, but he talks about how his troops struggled so much with hunger and thirst. And he writes, I want to just read a paragraph. He said, our heads ached and our eyes became bloodshot and dim in the blinding glare. Our tongues began to swell. Our lips turned to a purplish black. Those who dropped out of the column were never seen again, but the desperate force battled on to Sharia, where there were wells there, and they needed to take those wells by nightfall, or thousands of these troops were going to die. And he writes, we fought that day as men fight for their lives. We entered Sharia Station on the hills of the retreating Turks. The first objects which met our view were the great stone cisterns full of cold, clear drinking water. It took 4 hours before the last man had his drink of water. He said, I believe that we all learned our first real Bible lesson on that march from Beersheba to the Sharia walls. He wrote, if such were our thirst for God and for righteousness and for His will in our lives, how rich in the fruit of the Spirit we would be. Oh, to hunger after Him with your whole heart. And I want to give you another little thing you could write down. This is better than gold from Roslyn Capital. Here's some truth for you. We have about as much as God as we really want. No matter where you came in from today, no matter what you've been going through, no matter what obstacles you're facing, you're sitting here today and you're thinking, well, I wish I was a little more fired up for Him than I am. Or I wish I was a little more next level. I wish I was going a little deeper in my relationship with the Lord. The bottom line is you have just about as much of God as you want. And I want to challenge you. I want to give you three things that I pray will be an encouragement. I know you're thinking, boy, you're not really doing much encouraging today. But I pray these will encourage you. And they're not going to take long because we're about out of time. So here it is, number one. That ought to encourage you right there. Number one, spiritual hunger is the reality of your faith. Someone suggested this is the most demanding of all the Beatitudes. And it may be, but it's also an encouraging word if you look at it closely. It's also, I would describe it as a kind word, where the Lord is simply saying to you, if you have a hunger and a thirst for Him, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be filled. He is not saying that you're going to be blessed and if you're going to be filled if you've achieved righteousness. That's not what He's saying. He's not saying blessed are those who manage their righteousness. Blessed are those who conquer their righteousness. Blessed are those who get clear down to the end of their life's long road and they can look back and see that they've accomplished everything that they wanted to accomplish in their long spiritual journey. Blessed are those people. No. He's saying blessed are those who hunger. Blessed are those who thirst after righteousness. I hope you can see the difference. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, if this verse is to you one of the most blessed statements in Holy Scriptures, you can be quite sure you're a Christian. If not, he says, you better examine your foundations all over again. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand, but I want you to answer this question internally. Okay? I want to say that again because I don't want you to raise your hands. Either way. Just hands down, answer
inwardly. How many of you, just a little quiz, just a little things to think about here, how many of you are 100% totally satisfied with your spiritual walk? Anybody? Let me ask you this. Do you have a desire down deep to be a better person, to do better things in your life? Do you get frustrated when it comes to you and your relationship with God ever? Do you ever crave having a more intimate relationship with Him? Do you hear others say things like from time to time, "Oh, I was in the presence of God." And you wonder to yourself, "Huh, have I ever been in the presence of God? What's that like?" Do you ever have something, that a desire down deep where you would like to go deeper or further or what we call next level with God? I want to just tell you this, and this should encourage you. If you have any of that, that's one of the greatest evidences there is that you are a believer, that you belong to Jesus Christ. Because He's the one that has put that down deep inside of you. This longing, this yearning, this appetite for Him. You want to grow. That's what causes us sometimes to be frustrated when things aren't going the way we wish they were going with our walk with the Lord. Some, on the other side, there are some who got into Christianity at the entry level, and it's true, they haven't had a spiritual thought since that day. And they don't want to be challenged. And they don't like messages like this. They don't want to go on. They don't want to go further with God. It's all they can do just to get here. They don't want that challenge. They don't want to think about it. It's too much. They don't have a restlessness in their spirit. They don't really care for those kinds of spiritual matters. I can just tell you, if that were my spirit, I would be concerned. That would worry me. I want to say it again. The truest evidence that you are a child of God is that you have something in your heart where you think to yourself, maybe daily, maybe weekly, but you think to yourself, "Hey, I'm not where I could be. I'm not where I should be when it comes to my walk with Him." Your desire, that hunger, that thirst, is really a testimony of your faith. It's a testimony that you belong to God. That's good news. Number two, spiritual hunger is a requirement of your growth. It's a requirement. You've got to be hungry. We all have about as much of God as we really want. I think of that. I think of the rich young ruler who had just about everything in the world going for him. He was rich. He was young. He was a ruler. I mean, that's the kind of a trifecta. He had it all, right? I mean, what else does he need? Well, he was talking with Jesus, and he decided he wanted to go next level with his Creator. And Jesus said, "You really want that?" He said, "I really do." Jesus said, "Well, then I've got the answer. I've got it all set out before you. Here's what you need to do. You need to go home and sell all your stuff. I mean, all of it. Go down to Daryl's Mini Stories, get it all. Sell all that too. Sell everything you got. And take the money, take the proceeds, and give all that to the poor." And the next line says, "And he went away sorrowfully." And you can understand that, can't you? And a lot of people think, well, Jesus is saying if you want to go to heaven, you got to sell all your stuff. That's not what he was saying. But here's what Jesus was saying. Because Jesus knew this man and because he knew what was in his heart, what Jesus was saying to that man was this. Jesus was saying, if you do not love me more than that, or this, or them, you're not going to go next level. It's not going to happen. And Jesus did more of that than we ever would think. I think he's the only spiritual leader I've ever read about, honestly, who seems like he always tried to divide his crowd. Talk about getting small. He wanted to get the crowd smaller. Now, I've gotten smaller crowds, but never intentionally. It just happens because of my personality and other charming characteristics. But Jesus, it seemed like he wanted smaller crowds. He'd get a big crowd and he would drop a bombshell on them, and the next day there'd be 15 of them. And I'll never forget in Luke chapter 14, there were crowds following him, and Jesus told them something, and sure enough, it divided the crowd. You remember what he said in Luke 14? I picture him as he stops the massive sea of people and hands are in the air. And he says, wait just a minute. I've got something I need to tell you. Before we go any further, I want to let you all Christ followers know one more thing. If you really want to be my disciple, I've got a couple of requirements. Is anybody interested? Oh yeah, Lord, you're the best. Let us have it. Come on, man. We love following you. Okay. Here it is. If you do not love me more than you love your mama and your daddy and your brother and your sister and your husband and your wife, then you cannot be my disciple. Whoom. Crowd, I'm very certain that it was cut in at least halves. Jesus was saying, there's only one way you can really grow. There's only one way you're going to go to that next level. There's only one way you're going to go deeper. There's only one way you're going to be a disciple of mine, and that is you have to have a desire to be that disciple. You have to have a desire to know him. You have to have a hunger for him and a thirst for him. Without it, it's not really going to work. Paul, the apostle, I highlighted him a couple weeks ago. I'm going to do it again. He was, as some suggest, the greatest man who ever lived outside of Jesus Christ. He was astonishing. Some suggest the most influential. He was the greatest missionary, no doubt, who ever lived. Risked his life and limb many, many times, taking the gospel to people who had never heard it before. He didn't care. That was his mission. He was going to do what the Lord had led him to do. And he was blessed. In fact, the Bible tells us something that's really happened to almost, well, very few people ever, and it happened to him three times. He had three separate audiences with the Lord himself. He had three special, I call them rendezvous with Jesus. Rendezvous with God himself. This is post-resurrection, and Paul had these three encounters with Christ. The first one, of course, is conversion on the road to Damascus. We have that recorded three times for us in different chapters in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 18, it talks about this vision that he had of the Lord, this encounter that he had with him. And the third one in 2 Corinthians 12, he's caught up into the third heavens, and he sees things that are almost too wonderful to even begin to describe. Three different times Paul had that. This incredible man, this man of faith, this man of courage, overcomer, this world traveler, the man who shared the gospel with nations for the first time. And he gets to the end of his life and he writes in Philippians chapter 3, not that I have already obtained all this. In other words, not that I've already achieved my goals, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He said, I want to know him, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. Folks, this is unbelievable. You talk about an insatiable desire to know God. He spent his whole life, adult life, sharing Jesus with people who didn't know him, and the conversions left and right, and the travels, and all of this stuff, and risking his life, and narrowly escaping death over and over and over again. And he gets to the end, and he says, I just wanted you to know, I haven't reached all my spiritual goals yet. I'm going to just keep on keeping on. I'm just going to keep on pressing on. And I'm just going to keep on until I'm up in heaven with him one day. And then I'll know that I'll probably reach some of my goals by then. That is an unbelievable thing to think about. And yet, do we ever get to a place where we think we've kind of made it? We've kind of arrived. And I memorized 2 verses last year, and I went to a Bible study 3 different times, and I went every week to hear the preacher nearly, and I survived all that, so I am now a spiritual giant. I mean, I think sometimes we do that. And I just don't know if that falls under the I am hungry and I am thirsty for him category. I just don't know. When I first came here, we would have these fall festival events on October 31st. I've been banned from saying Halloween in church. So October 31st, late at night, it got real scary. We had these fall festivals. Anyway, I would get in this thing called a dunk tank. You ever been in a dunk tank? You know, if you've been a leader somewhere, they always want the preacher to be in these dunk tanks. It's a great job, let me tell you. And I never wanted to, but I wanted to play along, so I got in the dunk tank. And I remember the first night, I was up there, and I'm in a bathing suit and a t-shirt, and I'm sitting on this thing, and there's this little red thing over here. You know how it works. And the kids stand behind a line. It's only about 6 feet away, and they're going to throw this ball, and they're going to hit that thing, and you just get soaked, and it's a mess. And, you know, you're doing it for the kingdom, and you're trying to smile the whole way through. But I remember the first time I did it, and this kid missed, and the second kid missed, and the third kid, and one kid hit the thing, and it just kind of bounced off. And then some adults threw it. They couldn't hit it. I had this brief moment. I may not get wet tonight at all. These are the most unathletic kids in the whole world. They've grown up playing Xbox and on their phone. They can't throw anything. I may not get wet. This may be the greatest church in the universe. And just about then, some kid came around the corner and just, I think his dad gave him the instructions, and he just went and hit that red thing, and in the water I went. Soaked and cold, and I've been wet ever since. That's how I feel. And you know, really, I think sometimes that's what happens spiritually. The moment we think, hey, I've made it. I think I'm safe. I think I've arrived. I think I've got this thing. The moment we think that, whammy! We get hit pretty hard. If Paul, the author of 13 books of the New Testament, said, I have not yet achieved the things that I set out to achieve. I have not reached the things that God has really designed me to reach so far. I'm going to keep on pressing on. I'm telling you, it should tell us that this hunger and this thirst, it is a requirement for growth. You're not going to grow unless you have it. And finally, spiritual hunger is a reason for your failure. I wonder if you're satisfied today with yourself. I wonder if you're happy where you are. I wonder if there's any unrest spiritually within you. I wonder, do you read the Bible, but do you want to read the Bible? That's a more important question to me. When you don't read the Bible, does it bug you a little bit? When other people say, yeah, I'm getting in the Word, and you're thinking, I'm not getting in the Word. So you're trying to guilt trip us, preacher? No, not at all. I'm just wondering, do you ever feel like there's something down deep that's not in sync with Him? And does it bother you? If it does bother you, I want to tell you again, praise God that it bothers you. That means you have something in there that's hungering for Him, that's thirsting for Him. The people I worry about are those that never pick up the Bible from year to year, and they don't even worry about it. They don't have a holy unrest at all in their heart. They have zero spiritual hunger. There's so many things that can cause us to develop spiritual hunger. I don't have time to get into it, but loss, loneliness, certain problems in life, pain. It can cause you to get to a point where, hey, I've tried all this, and I'm having an epiphany, so to speak. I'm having a moment. I'm realizing this stuff doesn't work. All these promises, you know who made, they're lies. Sherwin Elliott wrote a book called A Thirst for God, and he made a great analogy. Basically, he said that spiritual hunger, listen, as we prepare to close, he said, listen to this, spiritual hunger and physical hunger are often compared, they're often the same, they're portrayed as the same thing, but he said they're actually the opposite. They're just the opposite. In the spiritual realm, hunger's not like the physical realm. Because in the physical realm, when you leave here in a few minutes and you go get your Big Mac and fries and Big Coke, you're going to be full and you're going to be satisfied, at least for a few hours. And you'll wake up after your nap watching golf, or maybe I'm just describing my life. I don't know what's going on. Later this evening, you'll think, "Hey, I think I could eat some fish tacos." And you can get the fish tacos, and then you're set. You don't think another thing about it because you're filled. And then tomorrow morning, I think I get a little granola. Might be good right now. But in the spiritual realm, it's different. In the spiritual realm, if you neglect that diet, if you're not hungry and you're not thirsty, guess what? You don't get hungrier. You actually lose your appetite. If I don't have lunch, I'm telling you, by tonight, I'm like some sort of wild animal. But in the spiritual realm, if you go a week or two, that's why some people become Christians, and right where they get in, that's the only place they go. They're done. They're set. That doesn't bother them one bit. They're not growing. They're not going deeper. They're not going next level because they stopped eating. And when you stop eating and drinking spiritually, you lose your appetite. And spiritually, once you start eating and once you start drinking, you know what? You don't get satisfied that way. You get filled, but you actually get hungrier. That's why some people come to church and they meet me and they're out there in the hallway. And what did you say that one verse? Where was that? Everybody else, they're walking out. Where is the frap? I need another frappuccino. I'm about to die. I can barely stay alive for these events. And the other person's like, when is there a Bible study? Do you have a Bible study on Tuesday night? Because I'm free Tuesday nights. I would love to get into a Bible. You would? Yeah. And then they go to the Bible study, and then they want to be in a prayer meeting. And they wonder why we don't have church on Sunday nights. And they're just doing everything they can, because the more you participate, the more you hunger and thirst spiritually, the hungrier you actually get. It's like that old snowball deal you were talking about. If you can just get it going, you say, well, how do you get it going? There are a lot of ways. I'm out of time. But one way I would tell you could get it going is get home and get alone and get your Bible out and start reading it. And I would just throw this in here. I call this a Rutherford remedy. Get alone. Make sure nobody's there, because you'll be intimidated by even your wife or your child or your neighbor. Get alone. Get it large print. Thank me for that later. And read it out loud. And when you say it, after you've seen it, and then you hear it, you will be reading that, and all of a sudden something will intersect with something going on in your heart and your soul, and you will go, that's for me. How did God know? And that little bitty flame that's almost out down deep in your soul, it will become ablaze. And you will long for more. You'll want to read another chapter and another chapter and another chapter. And you will get not filled and satisfied and put it to the side and want no more of it. You will actually get hungrier and thirstier than you've ever been before. We're going to stand and sing. If you're here today, there's any decision you want to make, you want to join this place, you want to rededicate your heart and life, you want somebody to pray with you, we'll be down here to receive you, to help you any way that we can. Let's stand and let's sing together.